That was solved about 15 years ago in therapy, but I still forged ahead. But it's a beautiful hymn. I'm glad that we could share in that. So the question, if you were just to kind of find a way of just kind of looking out and down your course of life, where's your goal? Maybe what is the goal? Or another way of saying it is, where do you want to end up? And to the answer to those questions, maybe to get to it, you would have to just kind of seriously just have some contemplation about where you're at today. You know, what is my focus today? What are the things that matter most to me? What am I dialed into in the way I do life? It's interesting, all three scriptures for today, all three scripture lessons kind of ask these questions in different ways. The lesson I'm going to primarily focus on today is in the story in the gospel reading in Luke. And this is a parable that Jesus told. And just again, maybe you've heard that thing before. What is a parable? Well, a parable is kind of like an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story that's crafted to kind of make a spiritual point. Not necessarily true, but it's something that you can relate to get to a spiritual point. And the story sets up a contrast between two men, the way Jesus tells it. There's a rich man and there's a poor man. And he begins with the rich man. He's rich. It says he's dressed in fine clothing. He feasts and lives in luxury every day. And I think what stands out in the comment is every day. He's just kind of taken things to an excess. And I think Jesus is purposely trying to kind of exaggerate this to get to a point. Because if you think about it, even the wealthiest people don't every single day live this way. And so to feast every single day is another way of saying it's almost like this is excessive, this is extreme, it's almost out of control. But then you see how it ends. It just says he was buried. Interesting way to end his chapter. In contrast to the rich man, then we have the poor man, and it says he was a beggar, and he's just covered with sores. And what's interesting is, in this telling of the story, Jesus actually gives him a name, Lazarus. Maybe suggesting the importance this person has, you know, in God's sight. The one thing is obvious, a beggar must rely on others' help, really, to survive. He's at the gate of a rich man's house. People come and go in the hope that maybe the rich man, his feasting friends, would have pity on him, and at least something from what they're eating inside would end up, you know, with him to share in, to enjoy in some form or fashion. And it says he longs to eat what fell from the rich man's table, but he's completely, totally, utterly ignored. So you see this incredible contrast between the two. And if you had to pick a word maybe that would describe each of them in their life situation, maybe it would be sumptuous and pitiful. But death, as one person says, death is the great equalizer, even reverser. After death, the one thing that counts is the human heart. And by that, we obviously don't mean the physical heart, but the center, the core of who this person is. Possessions and status, left behind. What God considers and looks for is not found on a bank statement. In the end, we see Lazarus dies, welcomed by divine favor into heaven. The rich man dies, buried, ends up in hell. Lazarus in, rich man out. And the standards of the afterlife are different from those of the appearances of this world. And I think we come to realize that sometimes it's not all about just appearances. I think of that, and my mind always kind of goes right back to when I used to love them. They're like 15 years old. I love LA field trip. So I used to do with eighth graders, go into inner city, do a tour of LA for the day. And it was the contrast. It was all about, I wanted the kids to experience the contrast. Because the way we did our walking tour, we were down at Skid Row working at the LA Mission. We were up in the financial district. We were in the business area, the garment district, all those kind of things. And just being around those contrasts. And I think you can't help but think, well, all right, now we're up where all the banks are, all the businesses are, and this is obviously, these are the people who got it all together. And when we were down there, down in Skid Row, those people were just kind of lost. But here's what I came to realize over many, many, many years of being in a lot of different situations, particularly in inner cities around the country. And particularly when I was in places like rescue missions and doing dishes with people who were kind of working or serving in these missions. You learn a lot talking to people who are washing dishes. That sometimes these people really have it together. The wisdom they've learned, the profound spiritual depth that they have, things that they have gotten worked out in their life, and they are as kind of into knowing Christ and desiring to know Christ, and some people it's hard to believe sometimes where these people are at spiritually. And just because, like back to LA, just because someone may have driven a really nice car wearing really nice clothes into a really nice building doesn't mean that they got anything together in their life. And I always think of that when I'm thinking about this image. Because, see, even after the fact, unfortunately, in the story, the rich man's heart's still the same. Nothing has changed. Because we find out he does know this person's name, because he says he refers to him as Lazarus. And he says, I would like him to help me. As a matter of fact, if he could just dip his finger in some water and come down here and cool my tongue off, that would be amazing. While on earth, the tables now are reversed again. Rich man had it all. Lazarus had nothing. Rich man had comfort. Lazarus, torment. So what does it all come down to? Well, it all comes down to, well, what's God's desire? And I think what we need to do is we kind of back up a bit and look at the context, what's going on here, and why Jesus told this parable, this story, where he did and around the people that he was with. Because for the most part, I think we could see that the rich man in Jesus' story represents the Pharisees, who just some few verses before had been described as the lovers of money and what they were going for, and the poor man stands for the outcasts of the Jewish society whom Jesus had made so much effort in trying to reach out to and be the focus of his ministry. They were the ones that were the hearers of his message, that wanted to engage, that wanted to find out more. And then for today, when we look at the context, also with the Old Testament lesson and the New Testament lesson, we see it how it all plays together. And with that lesson in Amos, here's the odd thing. If you just look at it, when you look at the people that are referenced, and you say, well, what are they doing? Well, they're not doing much of anything. They're living, they're relaxing on their nice cushions, their pillows, and just enjoying life, having a good time. And that's the problem. There are all sorts of really horrible things going on around them, and they both do not care or even notice even the things that are maybe going on in their own lives. And then it was pointed out in their own lives, there was greed, self-indulgence, oppression of the poor, sexual immorality, shallow religiosity. There's just an inner decay, lack of concern, just like this rich guy in the parable that Jesus is telling. And they were not interested in correcting their moral and social problems. In a sense, they were literally blind to what was around them. They wouldn't listen. And then you look at what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy in his letter, and there's a warning given to those, in a sense, to those who are wealthy, rich in the standards of this world, and saying, here's the warning, please do not allow an arrogance in your life, thinking that because you have this, that this is the result, because you're different, you're better, you're more, whatever. And don't put your hope in this wealth. Put your hope in God. Be rich, rather, in good deeds. Generous, willing to share, willing to give. Loose with your possessions. Because God's word gives the warning, instruction, encouragement regarding the direction of our lives. Because really, anyone who's in a sense hardened in their heart and they don't want to receive or allow God's word to come in, and they just want to do their thing their way, the kind of the warning is, well, I don't know if these people are going to be impressed with a miracle either. The question is, who are we going to serve? Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. We have responsibility to the things going on around us, to our neighbors, people with needs. It's not riches. It's riches used wrongly. And when they're used wrongly, they do very little for us. And as a matter of fact, there's a temptation to just want more and more and more, and then even to even misuse what you have. On the flip side, think of what you can do if you have wealth. And how you can leverage it to the, you know, to the flourishing of other people and situations. Generosity prompted by faith leads to eternal treasures. And that which is, in a sense, what we would say is that's really true life. There's a story that's been around for like hundreds of years, I think. It's kind of famous. It's a legend, probably most of it true. But there's this ancient Persian, Ali Hafed, wealthy, contented man who owned a very large farm, orchards, grain fields, gardens. One day, a person comes to him from the east, and he says, you know what? How amazing it would be if you had diamonds, like a diamond mine or something like that. How much better off you would be. And so Ali Hafed went to bed that night kind of discontented that he didn't have that. So craving diamonds, this thing that had been planted in his mind, he sold his farm and went on a quest to search for these rare stones. Traveled all over the world. And in the process of all of his striving to find it, basically lost everything. And he became poor, broken, defeated, and died. One day, the guy who actually bought Hafed's farm was down by a stream one day, and when his camel was starting to do some drinking, saw something sparkling coming in the water, only to come to find out not just a diamond, but a diamond in an area that would come to be known throughout history as the Golconda Mines, the richest depository of diamonds ever known on planet Earth. Had Ali Hafed remained at home, dug in his own garden, as they say in the story, the way it said, he would have had acres of diamonds. Sometimes, back to maybe where Paul is going with Timothy there in his letter, you know, it's about contentment. Maybe there's things that we can be content with right under our own feet. It's how we see things. The test of a heart that loves God is that it listens. It responds to what it hears. Because how we relate to God vertically will impact how we relate to other people horizontally. And a compassionate heart, it actually sees needs, it perceives needs, it's moved to do something. And then you look at what must have been going on in the lives of those people that Amos describes, or that Jesus kind of worked into his story there that he told that day. Again, contrast, but with God. Because God, we come to realize as we read and as he reveals himself to us in his word, he's a God of action. He's an active God who literally intervenes, he gets involved. And that's what he did, in a sense, to bring us salvation, forgiveness. The other thing that the parable reveals to us is the stubborn nature of sin. Because not even the resurrection is good enough witness for some people. As Jesus said in the story, even if someone rises from the dead, they will not be convinced. Now, what's interesting, not in Luke's gospel, but in John's gospel, a little later after this scene where Jesus told the story, there is in fact a man by the name of Lazarus who dies that Jesus calls back to life again, who had already been buried. In John chapter 11, it's interesting when you start seeing the response. In verse 45, it says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But it also says this, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And then we read down in verse 53, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Even if someone rises from the dead, see, a hard heart produces eyes that just can't see. A hard heart leads to ears that just refuse to be open to listen. What Jesus is trying to explain in the story that he's giving is that there's sufficiency in Scripture to do its work. If we are to see what God's will, here it is. We'll find it there. And so what Jesus is doing, he's actually crafting this story to speak about contrasts, chasms, divisions. He is saying there will be a final division after death. And the point Jesus is making is the cause of why there are these chasms and divisions and separations. The cause is listening. Listening is the very thing that matters. It has nothing to do with wealth or the lack of wealth. As he says, listening to Moses and the prophets. Now, why does he say listening to Moses and the prophets? Because if you listen to Moses and the prophets, you'll hear where death came from and why we die and what has been done to help us with that problem. Death came because we refused to listen to God. And Jesus came to reverse death and its effects by dealing with the very problem at its source. But if you refuse to listen, if you won't trust his promises in Jesus, then you get what you've already chosen. Because a heart that listens or is willing to listen, that's soft, a heart that God is working in and through and transforming is one because it listens, it's open. And then eyes are changed to see things differently. A heart's moved to respond and to act. When Amos saw the people of his day, these people just couldn't see beyond themselves what was going on around them. And Jesus, in his story that he crafted, is almost like this guy just couldn't see beyond what he was enjoying in his life with his friends. Because they had never truly listened to God. What's interesting, the name Lazarus literally means God has helped. Now, he may not have feasted at the rich man's table, but it's interesting, now he feasts forever next to Abraham in heaven. Now it's his turn to feast, not just every day, using that word, not just every day, but for all eternity. God's heart reacts and responds to sin and brokenness. We see him respond because of where his heart is. That's what sent him to the cross for you and for me. So really, may we listen. May we see, hear what he speaks and shows to each and every one of us. And may those words, in a sense, expand our vision to help us see and respond to the people outside our gates. He's called us. He works in us. He moves in our heart to be what he's about. And that's bringing his light and love into the world. May our hearts be open to hear him, to listen to him, and respond to him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll take our offering.